This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. I'll add my words of welcome. It's so good to see you here today. Good to have those of you who are joining us at Church Online, Church at Home. And as Justin said, I really felt kind of the nudge from God to start 2022 by kind of looking at the two extremes of our spiritual lives. To kind of look at the times when things are going really, really good and maybe the times when things are going really, really bad. And, you know, look at kind of the ups and downs, the highs and lows, or as we're calling them, the peaks and valleys that we all experience in life. I find that no one is immune to these seasons that you find yourself in. And we began last week by kind of going into the valley. And today I want to say that we're going to go into the valley again. Some of you are like, Pastor, that's a really cheery way to start 2022. And I know, I honestly would much rather talk about things, I don't know, near and dear to my heart. I'd love to talk about, I don't know, high school wrestling and triathlon and donut eating contests. But the truth is, those aren't really the things that people struggle with. Maybe the donut eating part of it, but the rest of it isn't really a struggle for people. In fact, I find it so interesting this time of year, just how many people have just kind of come out of the blue and said, you know, I'm going through this or I'm going through that. I'm in a valley. I opened up my email this morning and another person just saying, hey, Pastor, can you pray for me? I'm going through this. And I just feel like it's really an important time for us not just to talk about these things, but to be equipped as a community for how we care for and love and walk with each other through these difficult seasons and valleys. I truly believe that how you navigate kind of the highs and lows of life will largely dictate your relationship with God. And so in this series, we've been looking at things like uncertainty. And we looked last week at suffering. We've touched on anxiety. And I got to just tell you, as a pastor, I'm just, again, so grateful that as a church, we can be real and talk about real subjects. In fact, I've always dreamed that the church would be a place where it's not just a collection of, you know, people on their Sunday best, right? You know, not just a museum of saints, but to really be a hospital for those who are hurting. And that requires that we all learn and grow together. So today, I'm wearing a black shirt. You can kind of imagine what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about this season that I think many people find themselves in, and I'm calling it the Valley of Doubt. Do you got any doubts this morning? Do you find yourself struggling in any way to kind of understand the doubts of life? Do you have any doubts that right now you're struggling with? You know, I find that doubts kind of come at us and they're sort of like snowflakes. They kind of pile up and you don't really notice the effect until the weight is almost crushing. And so doubts come at us from all different ways. In fact, you might know somebody that's a little doubtful. They're kind of the person that's always a bit cynical. They're kind of cynical about God, and they'll say things like, well, I don't really think God is real, and God wouldn't, you know, certainly care about that, or God certainly doesn't care about my problems. And they've just got this undercurrent of doubt about them. Maybe doubt for you isn't someone else. Maybe doubt for you is real. There's kind of an inner dialogue that keeps happening, and you don't want to doubt, but you seem to get pulled in this direction of whatever it is. You just seem to have all of a sudden these newfound doubts, like, you know, I have a good job, but then you're kind of coming to this realization, well, you know, I doubt that this job is going to really lead to the fulfillment and the dreams that I've always hoped for. Or maybe it's in your marriage. You've seen some glimmers of hope in your marriage, but then you begin to doubt, you know, will we ever have the love we once had before? Maybe your doubts are financial, and you're doubting, you know, will I ever get ahead? Will I ever get out of debt? Will I ever retire? And those doubts are real. Maybe your doubts are relational. Maybe they're dealing with some grief. Maybe you feel invisible. God, does anyone see me out there? And people see you, say things to you, maybe because they can tell you're hurting, and, oh, you know, time will heal all wounds, and you just doubt that. Like, is that really how people talk? And you kind of, again, get this edge about you. Maybe your doubts stem from a habit, and the habit's not healthy, and you've had some victory with it, but then this past week, you fell again for the millionth time. And you begin to doubt, will I ever have victory over this area of my life? Sometimes doubts aren't just self-talk. Sometimes people say things that just make you, like, all of a sudden have new doubts. You never had these doubts, but then all of a sudden, because someone says something, you begin to doubt. I'll give you an example. Yesterday, I was running some errands, and I had to go to the auto store to get a part for my car, and I got this car. It's a 2003 Honda Element, and I'm really proud of this car because it's a 2003, right? And it's still on the road, and it's still 230,000 miles on it, and you know, I don't love this car because it's great to look at. In fact, my kids hate it. They call it the toaster because, you know, it's kind of those boxy cars, and it's green, so it's there's nothing attractive about it. It really doesn't even drive all that well, but I paid cash for it a long time ago. And so, you know, it's just like kind of car that I just love. Every mile is just like paying me back with this thing. And so I had to get this one part, and I'm at the auto parts store, and I was actually at now like the third auto parts store. They didn't have the part I was looking for, and the guy behind the desk looks outside, and he sees my car, and he takes notice. He says, "Wow, that's an 03. That's in really good shape." And I said, "Thanks a lot. I take good care of it, and it's running really well." And the guy next to him, who hadn't said a word the entire time I've been in the store, all of a sudden chimes in. I said, "Yeah, it's running really well." And he kind of says, "Well, it's running well till it isn't." And I thought, "Thank you, Captain Obvious. Like, you know, so glad you got up this morning." And this guy just starts telling me all these things I had never thought of with my beautiful 2003 Honda Element. "Did I tell you about this car? Like, I love this car." Now all of a sudden he's saying, "Well, that many miles, you know, you got to worry about the radiator and the hoses are probably bulging. I've never knew that was an issue. And, you know, your head gasket's probably going to blow." And I'm like, "All right, easy. I'm out of here. I'm not going to buy anything from you guys," you know. And that's how it works, right? We have these moments where doubt just kind of comes in and you wonder, what do I do? And I think, in fact, for a Christian, it's even harder because you think as a Christian, like, I shouldn't have doubts. And we can have this really big problem with thinking that our faith and our doubts are sort of mutually exclusive, like they have to be separated, that they're opposites. And I want you to see this morning that actually doubt is the environment in which your faith can truly grow and begin to prosper. But it takes kind of working through this really difficult valley. So if you got a Bible this morning, I want to turn to a book I've never preached on. So it's a new day for me. We're going to turn to the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. It's a really small book, kind of a short collection of five poems. If you're wondering where Lamentations is, some of you are like, "Llama, what?" Lamentations, it's right after the book of Jeremiah. So if you find the big books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, if you had Ezekiel, you've gone too far. And I can kind of imagine that many of you have probably never read this book. By the title of the book, Lamentations are a collection of laments. And they're unusual in the fact that they're written in a genre known as kind of like ancient Hebrew poetry. So they're poems, and maybe today you could think of them as songs. That's probably a more equivalent to what you would think of today. And they're written by this guy named Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is living in a really tough time. And the only thing he can do with everything he's seen and experiencing is begin to put his laments, his doubts, down on paper in the form of these poems. And it's really rough. In fact, Jeremiah has witnessed, he's literally witnessed murder in the streets, people dying in the streets. He's witnessed devastation. And the temple, the one place where God is to meet with his people, is destroyed, Solomon's temple. And he's watched the best and the brightest of his people get carried off by the enemy, taken into the enemy camp. And he's writing this in 587 BC, and he's kind of writing this out, and it becomes this lament. In fact, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And you need to know, 587 BC, this is some 600 years before Jesus would come onto the scene. And he's giving this message, and in all his weeping, God sees him, and God calls him out. In fact, God calls Jeremiah up to be this great preacher, this great prophet in his day. And oh, by the way, Jeremiah is given one sermon that he's to give over and over and over. I got to tell you, I can sympathize with Jeremiah. Like, I love preaching God's word, and I've got the full counsel of God that I get to go through and preach from. Jeremiah was given one sermon. You want to know what that sermon was? It was the sermon, repent. Repent, repent, repent. Everywhere he went, he would call the people of Israel back to the Lord. Stop sinning, repent, and return to the Lord. Now, I'll just tell you, if that's like your one sermon, if that's like the one you got, like that's all that's in your hip pocket, you're probably not going to be the type of pastor that, I don't know, builds a really big YouTube channel, right? You're probably not going to get invited to do a lot of TED Talks, right? I mean, he's hated by his people because they're so tired of this. Hey, we're in this devastation and you're calling us to repent. But it's in this valley where God begins to work on the people and the doubts they have. Lamentations chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Again, it's a poem. Pick up on the song here. He says, "How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night, tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies." Now he's just describing what he sees right now, and he's putting it down on paper, and you can hear this song of lament. And it's devastating. I mean, just imagine the scene he's describing there. He looks at his city, and it's deserted. All the people are gone, and the city is in ruins, even the Temple of Solomon destroyed. He uses these words that once was a queen. The city, this God's people, is now, it looks more like a slave. I was just thinking of how that maybe would feel for us. We don't really live in that time or day, but could you imagine if you had to describe a scene like that in Rockford? Like, just think of some of the iconic locations in Rockford. Can you imagine if you had to describe a scene like this using some of the settings? You know, I was downtown this week and I drove by the community cabin. And I thought about that community cabin, how many high school graduations I've gone to there and funeral receptions and even wedding receptions and gatherings. And can you imagine that community cabin, a place of so much life and vitality, just leveled? Or what about the park? You like to stroll around, you know, downtown, and that Garden Club Park, that's the one right behind Arnie's. I guess it's not Arnie's anymore. It's Beer City Bread Company or whatever it is now in limbo. But could you imagine that brand new gazebo in that park? Imagine that park just devastated, just leveled. I can think of a few years ago when I was driving from my house and I could see the smoke from downtown. Remember that? That was the corner bar. I got there and flames shooting out of the back. Could you imagine that being the scene every day? Your heart would be broken. You would have a poem. You would have a song of lament. And this song is kind of a song of real love. I mean, you see these words, among all her lovers. He's describing the city and the people. Among all her lovers, there is no one there to comfort her. This is a love song. In fact, our heart seems to go there, right? When we hurt, we go to music, and we're always drawn to love songs. In fact, I saw an article in Rolling Stone. They actually counted all the songs that were ever written, and they come up with some incredible number that there's over 100 million songs that have been written on the topic of love. I mean, think about it. Love, Love Me Do, All You Need Is Love. I mean, basically anything by the Beatles, right? And then there's Jaded Love, right? There's Love Stinks by the Jay Giles Band, and, you know, What's Love Got to Do With It, Tina Turner, right? There's always someone. There's a breakup song of love by Taylor Swift, right? I mean, there's always some comment on love that we just seem to get drawn into, and even Jeremiah does as well. Among all her lovers, there is no one to comfort. I think this is really the key of understanding our doubts is we get in these moments that seem so devastating and we seem to be filled with doubt, and it becomes this breeding ground because you just feel so isolated. There's no one to comfort me. There's no one walking in my shoes. No one's going through what I'm going through. And it just kind of breeds this almost this bitterness, right? Because you start to kind of think, well, God, you could have done something about this. I mean, this is Jerusalem. This is your people. You could have done something, God, and you didn't. God, I prayed, and you didn't. God, you could have saved my marriage, and you didn't. God, you could have saved my job, and you could have saved my child, and you didn't. You can see he's right on this edge of kind of turning and walking away from God. And this is where God kind of uses this moment, and this isn't prescriptive, but here's what God has to say to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah to the people, dropping down to verse 8. He says this. These are kind of the hard words of this message. He says, "Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have all seen her naked. She herself groans and turns away. See, it's actually the opposite. It's worse than you can imagine. So you think you're alone and no one sees you? And he says, no. Everyone sees you. It's awkward, right? I mean, it's this nakedness and this shame. You're worse than that. In fact, it has to do, Jerusalem, with your sin. Jerusalem has sinned greatly. What Jeremiah is doing is he's beginning to use this very hard word from God to say, you know what, you have these doubts, but a lot of your doubts are because you've wandered from God. This is so different. If you were here last week when we taught through the book of Job, this is such a different reality, because last week we looked at Job and we looked at the problem of evil and innocent suffering and God having this conversation with Satan. And this is so different because this isn't innocent suffering. This is national apostasy. This is walking away and turning away from God to sin and to idol worship. And Jeremiah is calling them back right in the middle of this. He's saying that you committed to follow God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you've left God for idols. Now, whenever I talk about idols, it's always interesting because I imagine you get kind of in your mind this image of an idol, a statue. And so you probably think of the people in this time as, well, then they must have had all these silly statues in their homes that they would pray to and bow to. And yes, it was actually like that. And the tendency that I think we have is we can kind of have this, what you call chronological snobbery. We can kind of think, well, I would never do that. How silly of them. I mean, to have a statue that you would bow down to, I would never have an idol like that. That's so primitive. And yet, an idol is anything that draws your heart away from God. And so we have all sorts of idols, if we're honest. I mean, anything that kind of gets more of your allegiance than God. I was trying to think of a way to relate this to you. And I was thinking, what if it was something really near and dear to your heart? Like, what if your favorite show, right? Your favorite show drops a brand new season on Netflix. And you know that, like, when that season drops, you got to watch not one, not two, but you got to watch the whole thing. I mean, it would be as hard for me to rip that Netflix subscription away from you, right? As it would be for these people to say, you know what, my idols, I need to be committed fully to God. John Calvin has this great line. He says that the human heart is an idol factory. We will always find something to fill our lives with. We will always be drawn away from our first love and our true love, which is to be God. And this is the uncomfortable part of the sermon, mine as well as Jeremiah's, because it's in these valleys of doubt and despair where it's really easy to just keep looking out and keep blaming everything else, blaming God for all the problems in the world by looking out instead of looking in and beginning to say, what's my problem? What's my problem in my finances or in my relationship or in my life? And we can kind of almost have this tendency to sort of take advantage of God's love, right? Like, God, you're so good, you're so loving, and I know I've made all these messes around my life, and God, can't you just swoop in and fix all my messes? And we can use kind of our doubt as a way to avoid accountability for sin in your life and in mine. A habit that's gone too far or just not being honest. And that's why I think these words from Jeremiah are so honest. Jerusalem has sinned. Maybe you just kind of, for a moment, you just think about your own life. I have sinned greatly. Jerusalem has sinned greatly. And see, here's where he begins to kind of draw this change about in his own life. He's looking at the doubts that he has, and it has to do with his entire life. And he begins to go inward. So we're going to actually skip to chapter 3, and I want you to see how his view changes. He starts to look inside at his own life. He gets real reflective on his own issues. And he says these words. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me. Again and again, all day long, he has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. See, everything about this whole text is changing. And this could go on and on. This is actually like 20 verses of Jeremiah looking inside at his own life. And you notice the personal pronouns begin to change. He says, it's really me. It's me, 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 my, my. And he's turning from kind of this national despair to saying, what's my part? What's my own personal level of investment in my faith with God. He's calling the people to look inward. I think this is so interesting and so important for us today, because we have this really easy way of just kind of looking out and looking out at all the problems in the world and just sort of blaming God. Like, God, can't you fix this mess? We can look at the world and we can say, well, there's so many problems. I mean, you could say it's not Jerusalem has sinned. You could say America has sinned greatly. I don't know if you've ended up in these kind of conversations, but I know I have, right? I mean, you have a conversation with someone and it just quickly kind of changes, and then they say, oh, don't get me started on politics, right? Or don't get me started on COVID. I don't know. I look at the world and a couple years have passed, and we still have a big issue with racism in our country, and we have issues with opioid usage and natural disasters, wildfires everywhere. There's concerns about Russia invading the Ukraine. And I don't know, I look at the world and I think, all that's left is, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Like, that's all that I'm kind of waiting for now. And it's really easy to keep looking out at the world. In fact, there's a real problem with it in our day that psychologists have kind of come up with this term, because we actually will look for sort of what's bad in the world, and it'll be kind of like the car accident that we can't turn our heads from. They actually have a term for this. They call it doom scrolling, that you actually will go to your phone and you'll go to your news feeds or your favorite social media apps, and you'll actually get pulled into this scrolling till you're at the bottom of the internet. You just keep scrolling, and the more you scroll, the more you're drawn to these really bad stories of issues. In fact, this week, I wouldn't recommend doing this. I actually Googled, what's the worst thing going on in the world today? Don't Google that. I'm just telling you, like, my eyes were open to all kinds of issues. Like in poor parts of the world, I mean, there's an issue right now of people, because of COVID, blood supplies are really, really low, and people aren't giving blood like they used to. And that's like one issue here in the United States. But did you know in, like, poor parts of the world, in places like India, there's actually such a demand for blood that people are blood smuggling. Like, literally, people are giving blood, or their blood is being taken from them involuntarily and is being sold on the black market. Places like India and all around the world. I mean, you can kind of just look out and it's like, really? You know, just doom scroll one story after the other. And smart people, psychologists would say that this is a lot of what's leading to some of the mental illnesses that we see rampant in our world today. People becoming more anxious and more depressed, and real issues of what they call learned helplessness, where people say, well, what's the point? No matter what I do, I'm doomed, right? This is the way the world is going. And so I would just simply pair it back to what experts would say, and that's if you're drawn to kind of that doom and that gloom, and you got a sense that it's not healthy for you, that the advice would be to stop. I mean, to literally to put some boundaries around what you will look at. And I don't know what that means for you. Maybe it means taking your phone and saying, you know what, I'm going to delete those news feeds, and I'm going to delete those social media apps that just make me want to scroll for more and more doom. Or maybe you say, you know what, I'm going to limit my news coverage. I'm going to only look at it on the laptop. I'm only going to give, like, myself a half hour a day. And you set limits and you get accountability around that. Because the problem, and really what we see with Jeremiah, is if all we do is look outward, we begin to miss the transformation that's available. I would say kind of the first thing I would say is available, and what we need to do is, if you want to navigate all the doubt and despair in life, you must go inward. You must begin to go deep into your own soul. And in fact, I think this is what Jeremiah is doing. And he's saying more and more in this text. He's saying, God, you made me dwell in darkness, and I cry to you for help, and you have pierced my heart. Jeremiah uses some of the most graphic language that you could imagine to describe the journey of his own heart inward, deeper and deeper, and it's drawing him deeper and deeper into his relationship with God. He's searching for God, he's praying to God, and honestly, in this whole book, these five poems, there's no answer from God. In fact, it dawned on me, I've read this book many times, and it hit me for the first time this week that nowhere in these poems does God actually speak to Jeremiah. He doesn't, like, show up. I mean, again, we looked at Job last week, and Job, he got God kind of showing up in his life and speaking, and it's a hard word, right? He says, Job, prepare yourself to kind of take my word like a man, and he comes in and he gives him this hard word, and there's lightning and flashes and thunder, and you read this story, and there's no mention, no word from God in the text. And so what we learn from this is that the way in which Jeremiah begins to be transformed is he goes inward, deep into this realization of who God is. In fact, reading through kind of the end of this poem in verse 21, he has this to say. He says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I love this. He actually has this inward journey that leads to his mind kind of having this turnabout until he now has hope. You pick this up in the New Testament, and in Romans 12, it talks about how we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can actually have this clarity and this newness of mind of coming before God and bringing all of our hurts and all of our doubts and all of our concerns. He's looking inward, but now he's looking up, and I think what happens for Jeremiah is his emotions begin to catch up with the truth of who God really is. He begins to see who God really is. You know, I love this text because I love how it ends. I think a lot of times we think our doubts are something that we need to work through or we need to figure out. Or we say things like, well, I won't doubt anymore once I've figured it out. I won't doubt anymore once I'm, you know, kind of in a right place. And you know, I won't doubt when I have more faith. And look at what he says here in verse 23. He's talking about God. He's talking about God's love and his compassion. He says, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, I think we come to doubts and we think, well, I got to have more faith. I can't have so many doubts. And what he's saying is the end game is not your doubts. The end game is coming to this realization that it's not about your faith. Great is God's faithfulness over you. God's faithfulness to bring you through any moment that you find yourself in. I would say very simply, the learning that Jeremiah goes through is he makes this moment, and I'd say for you and I as well, where you must decide to trust God. It means that you go through a season where all of your doubts come down to a point where you decide to trust God despite all of your doubts because of his faithfulness and because of his love and because of his mercy. I just got to say, I don't know who needs to hear that this morning. I don't know who has brought in, what kind of doubt you've brought in this morning, but I simply want to invite you this morning to turn to the God whose mercies are true every single morning, that he's available to you. And so if you would bow your head, and if you would pray with me, please. God, I just pause and I just acknowledge just the realness of life, of the pains and the struggles and the doubt. But even more overwhelming is your love and your mercy and the hope that you offer to every single person. God, I just pray here just in the silence of this moment that it can feel like our prayers or our time or the valleys that we're in are just so difficult. And I just would pray that this morning you would just show yourself, you would just show the great faithfulness of the Lord into every person's life this morning, wherever it is they doubt, that their prayer to you could be like Jeremiah, to just pour out and have all of their doubts met in the sufficiency of our Savior Jesus Christ. We sing to you now and we give you all of our worship. It's in your name we pray.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.